So at this time, we turn in God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And once again, we'll look in the Lord's blessing closely at these words, particularly the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 and 3. And so we pray that God may bring us His blessing as we look together, and as we hear, and as we are blessed by the preaching of His Word. People of God, hear the glorious good news from God's infallible and errant Word in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And people of God, will read to that point at this time, catching some of that context in a little while. People of God, we look together at this great theme that is found throughout 2 Peter of multiplied grace, abundant grace. This grace and peace that's in abundance, it's picked up in another part of the chapter here, and it talks about growing in grace and in knowledge, coming under an increased understanding that of God's Word and of the gospel itself, which results in God's people growing and increasing and becoming more and more what God would have us to be. But it all begins with grace being multiplied to us. Verse 1 declares, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there is a pattern in 2 Peter that has certainly begun in the verses that we have. There's a lot of pronouns in these verses, and sometimes they're a little bit confusing as to who is being talked about where. And so it says, to those who through the righteousness of our God. So you start with Simon Peter, a servant, and then you have, and then there's those to whom Peter is bringing this message, this book of the Bible. There is that group out there. And then Peter combined with those is the us of the text, to those who through the righteousness of our God. When he's referring here to our God, he's referring to both those and the Peter. And ultimately, he's also going to be talking about the apostles, as he says, who have received a faith as precious as ours. Now here, Peter is identifying not just with himself, but with the other apostles in particular. The ours is sometimes not just Peter, but it's Peter and the other apostles. So they have received a faith as precious as ours. And so there's this theme in 2 Peter in which that which was given to the apostles, the them, is given to those who hear and believe the word of the apostles. And so there is this continuity of what God is doing with the apostles and what God has done with the apostles, and what God is doing and will do with those who are receiving similar things in their lives. And so that's the pattern. So we would talk about have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, once again, the word faith in the New Testament has two major interpretations, two major themes of that word faith. One of them is the when we talk about the faith, and that's the objective truth that God has revealed through the apostles. The other is the faith that God gives us in the context of being born again, and then we have this new characteristic called faith and trust, something you don't have if you are not if you haven't received it. In fact, both are received. So it's rather difficult in this particular context to know exactly which focus of faith it is, because it's both are true. We have received the same kind of faith that the apostles exercised in believing the faith, the truth, the gospel. And so it is that there is a precious, a faith as precious as ours. In this context, I do believe that the pendulum swings a little bit to that this faith is the faith that has been granted to the apostles. But as Calvin sometimes says, we won't quibble about things that you can have both things being true. And so we won't quibble about that. But the point being, and the major theme that applies to both, is that we have the same faith, whether it's the faith in the truth, the faith that represents truth, or we have the same faith that which makes us believe the truth, that is the same thing that the apostles had. And we see that continuing theme throughout 2 Peter. What has been given to the apostles is given to those who hear the apostolic word. That which has been given to the apostles, namely whether it's grace or peace or the very great and precious promises, all of that given to the apostles is now given to us. And so multiplied grace is then seen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And the word abundance there is grace and peace be given to you multiplied. That it's something that we don't just receive in abundance once and now we've got everything that we will ever need, but it's grace and peace be yours in abundance, more and more grace, more and more peace every day, every moment, as we walk through our lives in faith in Christ. We must grow and we experience the ongoing grace and peace of God in our lives. A grace and peace that is received or even bestowed. There's even an element of the word bestowed in this kind of context. And that certainly fits in with the very nature of a greeting, because that's the context in which this grace and peace is now declared to us. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I didn't use that greeting this evening. Maybe I should have, in order to keep things in good order and connect things together. But indeed, it would have been totally appropriate to give a greeting that would go just like this: grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Jesus our Lord. That's a greeting. And so the grace and the peace that is given is bestowed in the blessing of God, because this greeting follows a pattern. It follows a pattern that is found in God's word from the very beginning of the nation of Israel, or at the very least at the time of Moses, as Moses sets up the people to receive a blessing from God. And the blessing that is given here is grace and peace be yours. Grace. We need it every day. We need it multiplied. I think of that great hymn reflected out of the book of Lamentations. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness. Why is that? Because every morning we need new mercy. Every circumstance of trial, we need new mercy. We need it multiplied. And the older we get doesn't mean that we need it less. Because sometimes growing old isn't exactly the easiest thing to do in the world. As some of my parishioners say, or my grandfather would say, he would say, you know, it's not always the golden years, it's sometimes the rusty years, right? It's not always so golden. There are things that plague us. There's the frailty of mind and heart and body at times. And so we experience all these things. So it isn't like, oh, when I've walked with the Lord for 50 years, I don't need that grace and peace of God to be multiplied in my life because now everything is smooth sailing and everything is good. No, it's not. We exist in this veil of tears. We exist in the difficulties of the present moment, which ultimately won't be removed until we die or Christ returns. Then the transition will happen. But until then, we exist in this veil of tears, and we need that blessing of God. We need the grace and the peace of God multiplied in our lives over and over again. That grace, that undeserved love, that mercy of God, undeserved pity. The word grace has within it a theme of gifted mercy, gifted grace, gifted pity, gifted love, unmerited, undeserved. And of course, some of you remember the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So it all comes through Christ. And so we need that grace. We need that peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peace. The Old Testament background to the word peace. Shalom. Wholeness. Well-being. Blessedness. Not just a lack of warfare, but the presence of this well-being and wholeness. It is a peace of mind. It is a peace with others. It is, as far as is possible, says the New Testament, a peace with the world. But most importantly, it is peace with God and a declaration of peace from God and a granting of peace as a blessing of God. And so once obtained, this grace and peace are then to be multiplied in our lives. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, in multiple. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through our God, through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, first of all, it says through knowledge. There are a lot of people that expect this grace and peace to be divinely engrafted into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit as we maybe simply kind of float in God. And you say, well, that's an odd expression, float in God. It's, again, a reference to some of that Near Eastern religion that says meditation and true peace comes through what? Totally emptying your brain of any thought or any knowledge of a particular thing, or and so you just come to a state of nothingness, thinking of nothing, and that will bring you great peace, because you have no cares because you're not thinking of anything. The exact opposite, says the Word of God, is what is absolutely necessary. Because it's a grace and peace that is abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And of course, knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, that's already of the beginning declaration of the triune God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there are many New Testament greetings or New Testament benedictions that are tied to the Trinity, but not all of them. I had especially some 20 years ago when I was beginning my ministry in Bethany in Michigan, and I didn't always use a Trinitarian greeting nor a Trinitarian benediction. And someone says, "You need to use that Trinitarian." And I said, I guess Peter messed up through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he didn't always use it. And so I don't think I have to always use it. It's not that. It's a very good thing to use a Trinitarian. But here it's Father and Son. Remember, God is almost primarily a reference to God the Father in the New Testament. And so we have this Father and Son. We don't neglect the Spirit, but we don't have to mention it every time the New Testament does. So I do follow that. But the particular point here is that we have knowledge. The grace and peace are multiplied to us as we come to understand. And the more we know about God, it's the means of God multiplying His grace and His peace in our lives is knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There are those who declare that the smallest bit of knowledge, the smallest bit of union that we have as believers, is what would be very good. I always remember a Baptist pastor when I was serving in Newton, and he said, our church has a one paragraph declaration concerning what we hold in common. And it's good not to have too much that you agree on, because it only leads to disagreement. And I said to him, I don't know how many paragraphs, but I know that we have 60, 70, 80 pages of declarations concerning essential elements of the Scripture that we agree to. They're called the three forms of unity. We think it's important to have a vast knowledge about God and Jesus and about the significance of the cross and of the nature of God and of the nature of the church and a basic understanding of the second coming. I said, all those things are a means through which God multiplies His grace and mercy in our lives. And it is a foreign concept to Him. But it is not a bad thing to say, we hold to these truths, and knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the work of God, knowledge of the work of Christ, knowledge of the work of the Holy Spirit are means that God uses to multiply His grace and peace in our lives. And so what a blessing it is to say we hold to the truths that are confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Canons of Dort, or the Belgic Confession. These common declarations are not bad. And to come to understand those truths as they are rooted and grounded in Scripture and confessed by us as a church is not contrary to the blessings of God flowing in and coming a part of our lives, because knowledge is a critical element of that. Knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins, of the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, of Jesus our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer, the one who has freed us from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the devil and the bondage of this world. Jesus our Lord. And this kind of blessing that is given to God's people, a blessing that is now penned by Peter and includes Jesus, is a radical, authoritative declaration concerning God's work in the world at the time of the New Testament. Because the people of God were used to that blessing that came from Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. I still use that as a benediction on numerous occasions. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God is blessing us. He is multiplying his blessing to us, even in the context of a greeting and a benediction that he would bring to us as his people in the context of worship, which is the context of the blessing of God in the Old Testament. The context of one who's been called to an authoritative office that then confers and bestows that blessing, that greeting, that benediction to the people of God. And then in the New Testament, that blessing is often, as I said, both Trinitarian and here Father and Son. And it's given in the context of the Word of God. You read this verse, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we recognize that as a greeting. I think you do. Not just a greeting of a letter, but a greeting from God by an apostle that is then a pattern to be followed. But do you know how radical that verse is? You think of in the Old Testament, the Lord bless you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord grant you his peace. Now, there are some that say the threefold declaration of the Lord is an anticipation of a triune blessing. And there could easily be a hint of that, a very shadow form in that. But this kind of declaration by Peter or any of the New Testament authors that then give a new greeting and a new blessing that puts God and Jesus Christ in the same plane is radically new and different and very controversial. We read it as if it's nothing. We receive it as if it's normal. But this was a radical change at the time of the New Testament. A radical change. With the authority of the Word of God being declared that this is we can do this because we're apostles and we have the same authority that the prophets and Moses had. And we can upgrade. We can give an upgrade here. I'm always being challenged to update my software, right? So this is an update from Old to New Testament on the proper, although there's numerous proper the greetings and benedictions. It is definitely proper and good. And so it is that it is this blessing bestowed in the context of growing in knowledge. But what is the knowledge? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. Through these, his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. His very great and precious promises. If there is a phrase in this scripture that summarizes the knowledge that God gives us of himself and of Jesus Christ, of God's work and the work of Christ, and clearly implying the work of the Holy Spirit, is this: God has given to us his great and very precious promises. So when you're reading the Bible, when you're hearing the preaching of the Word, when you're studying in your Bible studies, when you're memorizing a verse of Scripture, here's the question: what promise do you see? Many, many years ago, as I was coming to be convicted of studying the Bible and reading the Bible, a challenge was given to me that in on every page or every verse, don't remember whether it's page or verse, look for the promise. Look for the promise. And that's a very good challenge. What are the promises that God... We already heard God has promised that He has will give us grace, that He will multiply grace. Those are two promises. Think of all the promises of God's Word that come to us through His divine power. His divine power has granted us these. Now, how has the divine power of God granted us these things? Well, He's granted us through His Word and Spirit. His Word and Spirit, always working together. The Spirit never contradicts the Word. It is always working in harmony with the Word. And when God grants these things to us, when His divine power has given us everything we need, and He continues to give us everything we need, then we know this. It's in 2 Peter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're back to knowledge again. It always seems to be connected to knowledge. But what's the point here? The point here is that if these qualities, the quality of verse 5, for make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So first we have grace increasing in our lives, grace and peace increasing, being multiplied, and the result is a increased life of gratitude to God. It's tied together. You can't grow in your walk unless you grow in your knowledge. And if these qualities are yours in increasing, here's a great promise. You will be fruitful and you will be productive in the kingdom. It says it in the negative. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these qualities are yours in increasing, and that's always to me a great promise. But it's also a challenge. It's a great challenge. Because that tells me that it's not the level of maturity that we find ourselves in that makes us productive, but it's if we are maturing. You notice the difference? It's not how old we are in Christ, it's that we're growing in our age in Christ. We are increasing because we are in tune, and we're hearing, and we're being blessed by, and we're receiving, and we're embracing by faith that which is necessary to grow in my faith. It makes me effective and productive. So what does that mean? If you're 14 years old in this church and you're growing in Christ, you are fruitful and productive for His kingdom. That's the promise. You may not have the maturity of a 70-year-old in this church, but if you are growing in the faith, you are productive for the kingdom. But if you're 70 years old and you've been growing for 50 years and you say to yourself, well, you know, I'm kind of arrived. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to increase anymore. It doesn't matter how mature you are, you will stop being effective and productive for the kingdom because you'll stop growing. And the element in the text for effectiveness is growth. Not the level of growth, but growing. If these qualities are yours in increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom of God. So that's a great challenge to us all. We all need to keep growing in the faith. And so it is that God sets this before us. And so we would, as His people, seek to grow. His divine power has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given to us everything we need for growth through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has given us everything that we need. What are some of the things that God has given us? He's given us life. He's given us life. Life in Christ. We come back to the cross. That in His death, we are given life. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. These great and precious promises. The promise of the forgiveness of sin. The promise of a Savior. And here's the great promise from the beginning to the end of the Bible. One of those great promises that is emphasized over and over again, which so many other promises are tied into. This promise: I will be your God and you will be my people. How does He do that? By sending His Son to die so that we can have life, so that our sins are removed, so we can have peace with God, that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have communion with God. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness as His people. Life, not death. Eternal life. And Jesus said it this way in John 10. John 10, 27 through 31. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus Christ has come to give us life and to give it to us in abundance. And it's through this knowledge. And God has given us His Word. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of those great verses that sets before us the importance of the inerrant, infallible, holy Word of God. And it's no wonder, because look at all of the declarations about knowledge that we've seen just in our scripture reading. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, we hear this word: and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That inspired word, that infallible word, that inerrant word, this bringing us back to this knowledge. But it is not a knowledge that's just brought out of thin air. It's not a knowledge that we sit back and say, no, give me knowledge. It's a knowledge that's rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The facts of history, morality, redemption, salvation, doctrine and life, God has given to us because He's the one that has called us. He is the one who has called us. In verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He called us. This is a fact in the life of everyone who grows in grace. This is a fact of everyone who has received faith, who has received a knowledge of the faith. We have been called. And this word "called" here is an effectual call. It is a powerful call. It is a life-giving call. This is the call of Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And I will make every effort to see that 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says it this way. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God has called. That is, that calling is a one-time calling. That calling is connected to the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that through Christ we're given life. That is our born-again status. Our born-again new life in Christ. Called. Called by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 will declare, well, you can see it's a theme of Peter, this word called. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a holy priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 will declare it this way. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Those are the, that is that call. The divine call, effectual call, powerful call, grace-filled call, life-giving call. That is God's work in our lives, giving us through these great and precious promises. Promise of the gospel. Great and precious. Great is these the words here. Just one more point on the nature of the promise here. For these are the great and precious promises. The word great there is a word that only appears once in the New Testament. And you know that you children who have that are being in grammar, you know you have great, greater, greatest. So you got great, greater, and greatest. Well, the word here is greatest plus. It's greatest plus. So it's the superlative in the Greek language, greatest. A plus, it adds a prefix to the word mega. Now we know what mega is. It's like the mega building of the world. You know, the biggest building, the greatest building. It's the mega. So this is the mega greatest. There is. It's like in the inspiration of the Spirit, there's not a word. It's a made-up word. It's a word that excels the greatest of the greatest. And those are the precious promises that God has given us. They're the greatest of the greatest of anything we can hear. Look to the promises. Trust in the promises. Rely upon the promises. Rejoice in the promises. And as the final declaration that we just read out of 1 Peter. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises. And we thank you, God, that those promises are connected to your multiplied grace in our lives. Father, we confess we have no excuse but to grow in the grace and in the knowledge that you have given. Forgive us when we become complacent. Forgive us when we think that we have arrived. Always stir within our hearts a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge, that we might grow in godliness, that we might be effective for your kingdom, living lives expressing gratitude for all that you have given us through the calling that you have worked in our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.